Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for the unity that we enjoy as a church. Thank you for the love of one another, for the encouragement that that is. Thank you, Father, for the way that love manifests itself, whether it's a work project that needs done, or someone who has experienced a loss of a loved one, or someone who has another need, like a need to be helped moving. Father, I just thank you for the way this body expresses love for one another. I just pray, Father, that that would grow, both numerically as we would expand, but also growing even deeper, drawing in even more from the fringes, people that we don't see this morning, people that we don't see very often. Father, I just pray that there would be a deepening and a spreading of our love for one another. Guide and direct our time now, Father, as we look into your word. I just ask all of this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Okay. You probably caught now by now that I think the theme of the book of Galatians is salvation by grace through faith. If you have missed that, then you haven't been paying attention. This morning, our passage starts in Galatians chapter 4, and we're not going to quite cover the whole section that was your assignment in the chapter, but I would like to have us read part of it together. So, again, I'm going to ask you if you would stand with me. We'll read Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7 in unison, reading from the screen so that I know we're all reading the same translation. I'll read the reference and then y'all join with me in unison reading the text. Galatians 4, 1 through 7. Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Thank you. Please be seated. Again, I'd like you to be able to think your way through the book of Galatians by the time we're through with these 12 weeks. So I keep reviewing what we've covered because I want you to be able to think your way through so that if a question comes up at some point, you have an idea where to turn in the book of Galatians to look for it. Paul gives his greeting, verses 1 through 5, and then he starts talking about the defection from salvation by grace through faith. He says, I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting him who called you for a different gospel. And the thought is, how could you do that? And then Paul begins his defense of salvation by grace through faith. First of all, he uses himself and his own experiences. Then secondly, he uses the Galatians' own experiences. And that's always a great tactic if you can turn somebody else's experience against their argument. If you can show them that their experience doesn't fit with what they're arguing for. And he does that very powerfully. Then he uses Abraham's experiences. And Abraham would have been their hero as the one that was the beginning of the line of Israel, the beginning of the nation of Israel. And then from the law itself. And that's what they were boasting in. They were boasting in the requirements of the law. Paul says, okay, you want to brag about the law? You want to put yourself under the law? Here's what you got to do. If you're going to put yourself under the law, great. The only catch is you have to obey it perfectly, 100%. If you fail in one tiny feature, you've missed it. You only have to break one law to be a lawbreaker. Then he talks about the purposes of the law. The purpose of the law was never to save. It was never to bring people to salvation. It was to get them lost. It was to show them their guilt. It was to keep them trapped, imprisoned, as it were. The law was never intended to give them freedom. Then this morning, we look at Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Paul is going to argue for his defense of salvation by grace through faith. And he's going to argue from the benefits of sonship. And you might be thinking, what in the world does that have to do with whether you're keeping the law or not? Everything. And Paul is going to develop this. And if you haven't already turned to Galatians 4, turn there. We'll wait. I want all of you to have your Bibles open so you can see it, so that you can follow along. In each of these, this is not an easy book. Maybe you've noticed that. I want you to be following along with me so you can see that what I'm telling you comes right out of the verses that we're looking at. I don't want you to think, oh yeah, Pastor Dave has a great idea of something, what we ought to believe. No, I want you to see it from the Bible itself. Okay? Paul is going to bring up the matter of sonship, and he's going to talk about sonship, first of all, generally, verses 1 and 2, he's going to talk about sonship in the general sense that the people he's writing to would all understand. And then he's going to, in verses 3 through 11, he's going to apply that principle of sonship to the Jews and what that meant for them in their relationship to the law. Then we're going to take that to the next step, because you and I were never under the law. But I suggest to you that what Paul is going to teach to the Galatians concerning the transition that took place when they were placed as sons, the transition that took place when they were removed from the law, that mirrors what happened to us when we got saved. And so we're going to look at what Paul says about them as an illustration of what happened to us, because the same principles that he gives to them apply to us. Y'all with me? So we're going to be looking at three different perspectives. First of all, the perspective of a family with a child. And then we're going to look at the illustration, how that applies to Israel under the law. And then finally, we're going to apply that to ourselves. Okay, all with me? All tracking together? Paul talks in verses 1 and 2 about the bondage of childhood before sonship. Actually, he talks about it in verses 1 through 3, but in verses 1 and 2, he's talking about the bondage illustrated. He gives the illustration as it relates to a family. Verse 1. Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. This is not something that is in our experience, so we need some explanation of this. We don't understand this. Paul is going to talk about the matter of adoption. And when we think of adoption, we think of, you know, what Nathan and April did with Elijah. They took a child from another family, and they welcomed him as an infant into their home, and they're raising him. That's not the biblical concept of adoption. The biblical concept, the New Testament concept of adoption, is something different. We need to understand that. Okay. Paul says, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything. A wealthy family might have several children, and each of those children would be likely to have a slave assigned to him or her. And that slave would take care of the child's training and raising much more personally sometimes than the parents did. That slave would have a lot of responsibility, and that child was answerable to the slave. The slave was in charge. The slave gave the rules. Obviously, the slave was accountable to the parents, and the parents gave the instruction to the slave. But the immediate leader of that child, the immediate director of that child, was the slave that was assigned to them. It's similar to the concept that Paul had mentioned back in verse 23, in verse 24, when he talked about chapter 3, when he talked about a tutor, that the law was a tutor to lead us to Christ. It's that kind of a concept, that there was a slave who was responsible for supervising the child, getting the child to and from school safely, getting the child to, you know, music lessons or soccer practice, you know, that sort of thing that so many families do these days. There would, a wealthy family would have a slave that would take care of that child often. And Paul is using that as an analogy. When the child was coming home from school, the parents didn't have to worry about their kid getting beat up by some other kid coming home from school because there was a slave there. The servant was there to walk that child home and make sure he got home safely. Now, this is kind of awkward because that servant is in charge of the child. And right now, for that time period of the childhood, the child has to be obedient to the slave, even though that child is the future heir of everything. And even though later, when that child grows up, that child may become the owner of that slave. But while that child is an infant, while that child is young, until that child has been recognized into adulthood, the child is under the control of the slave. When the child gets older, the relationship is going to be reversed. But until then, even though that child is heir of everything, he is under the direction of that slave. Notice verse 2, but, that's a strong contrast. Even though he's owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until, circle that little word, until. Because there is a date set by the Father when that child is no longer going to be considered a child. There's a date set by the Father when that child is going to be received as a son. The word literally translated adoption is a compound word, and it means literally son placing. There's a date coming for that child when he grows up, and for some children it may be as young as 12. For other children it may be older, depending on the responsibility and maturity of the child. But there is coming a date set by the Father at which point that child will no longer be under managers and guardians. That child will be considered equal to the Father in authority in that house. So it's an awkward time. Because the child, even though he's going to be heir and owner of everything in the future, is under slaves while he's young, until the date set by the Father. And at that point then, he will be placed, before he's been a child, he's not considered a son. The term son refers to a mature adult offspring. Mature adult offspring. That sonship was a privileged position of adult recognition, did not emphasize parentage, it emphasized position. It emphasized position. Verse 3. Now he applies this principle. So also we. Paul writing as a Jew, writing primarily to Jews, so also we, while we were children, okay? He's describing their period of time in the history of Israel when they were children as being when they were under the law. When we were children, we were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. We're translated held in bondage as the word for slavery. As we talked in the Bible class this morning, there's a word for slave, doulos. Maybe you've heard that word before. You can make a verb out of that, doulao. And it means to serve as a slave. This is that word. We were serving as slaves, but it's in a Greek tense that says we were serving as slaves in the past with a continuing result that was going on
We were still slaves.
We were held in bondage.
We were slaves under the elemental principles of the world.
You know what he's talking about?
Talking about the law.
He uses that same term again. Look, skip down verse 4, or chapter 4, verse 9. But now you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God. How is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again?
Paul says, what's wrong with you? You were slaves to these elemental principles. He uses the same expression, Colossians chapter 2, verse 20. You don't need to turn there, I'll read it for you. Colossians 2:20.
If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees?
The people that Paul is writing to were elevating the law. They were saying, the law, that's the pinnacle. That's the thing we've got to follow. That's the thing we've got to live by. Paul says, what? The law was for child training. The law was the elementary principles. It's like basic math, and you folks have graduated to calculus. Why are you going back to basic math?
But when the fullness of the time came, Paul is going to talk about the contrast. Verse 4, when the fullness of the time came, God providing freedom through sonship. God is providing freedom through sonship. Notice the time of the provision. When the fullness of the time had come.
When we look back, we can see that when Jesus came, it was the ideal time for him to come. Think about some of the factors that contributed to that being the ideal time for Jesus to come. Rome had virtually conquered the entire known world. So if you wanted to spread the gospel, if you wanted to go from one extent of the Roman Empire to another, you didn't cross any boundaries. You didn't cross any borders. Besides that, since Rome had conquered the known world, there was what was called Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. So there weren't a lot of wars going on during this time. Furthermore, the Romans built roads. And those roads made travel and commerce and moving from one area to another very easy. Some of those roads still exist. Furthermore, there was a common language. Roman or Latin was used for a lot of the governmental things, but the common ordinary language that the people spoke was Greek. And virtually anywhere you went, you could converse with people in Greek. It was a common language virtually over the whole known world. And that held true from India to Spain and ultimately up to the British Isles, England. All of that land that Rome controlled, all of those roads that Rome built, all of the way that Rome made travel and communication and commerce easy, also contributed to the rapid and easy spread of the gospel. It was the ideal time for Jesus to come. Furthermore, it had been prophesied in the Old Testament when the Messiah was going to be on the scene. For those of you that have been coming to the Wednesday night Bible study, we talked time and time again about Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. Crucial prophecy of the Old Testament. Because that prophecy gives the time when the Messiah has to be on the scene. The Jews should have been expecting him. The Jews should have been standing on their front porches, scanning the horizon, watching for the Messiah, because he had to be coming for Daniel's prophecy to be fulfilled. It was no accident that Jesus came when he did. It had been prophesied by the Father It had been prepared for, as I believe God was orchestrating through the Roman kingdom, through the Roman army, the Roman Empire. God was orchestrating the entire world to make the entire world a fit place for Jesus to come to.
So we have the time of the provision, when the fullness of the time had come. Relative peace, civilized world under a common government, roads, universal language. There was a common currency. Education was flourishing. Trade was flourishing. Politically, culturally, even from the standpoint of the roads and infrastructure, it was an ideal time for Jesus to come. The persons of the provision, God sent forth His Son. When the fullness of the time came, God sent forth His Son. This passage emphasizes the role of God the Father, but we know that all three persons of the Godhead were involved. For God so loved the world, John 3:16, God the Father sent the Son. The Son was the one who willingly was sent by the Father in obedience to the Father, came to be our Savior. And the Holy Spirit was the agent of conception in the Virgin Mary when the person of Jesus was conceived. All three persons of the Godhead were involved. When the fullness of the time came, God sent forth His Son. Born of a woman. Particulars of the provision, born of a woman and born under the law. Paul is very careful here to safeguard the virgin birth. There was no male involved in Jesus' birth, just the mother. We looked this morning in a Bible class at Genesis 3:15, the promise that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. Prophecy of Jesus coming. Born of a woman. Born under the law. He had to be under the law. He had to perfectly keep the law. He had to fulfill the law so that He could redeem those who are under the law. And Jesus perfectly kept the law. That's why there are particulars of Jesus' life that we don't follow, because we're not under that law that He lived under. The purpose of the provision, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that, here's the purpose, so that He might redeem those who were under the law. We're translated redeem. I mentioned the week before, the word redeem is the word for the marketplace, agora, and you make that into a verb to buy in the marketplace, but then you add to it a preposition that emphasizes you take it out and take it home. You were bought, paid for, and delivered out of the marketplace. That's why God sent the Son. Why did Jesus come? To redeem those who were under the law. Born of a woman, born under the law, that He might redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive the adoption as sons. Remember, Paul talking to Jews. They were held in infancy under the law. Now we have this word adoption as sons. It's literally the word for son and the verb to place. So adoption is referring to son placing. When that young child who has for all of his life been under the leadership of tutors and guardians, in a formal ceremony, is recognized by the father as an equal. And he is placed as an adult son. It was a huge issue for a Jewish lad. And at that point, he's no longer under the slaves and guardians. He's their master. He's their master. God sent forth His Son to redeem those who are under the law so that we might receive the adoption as sons. And in verses 6 and 7, he talks about the benefits. What does that get us? What does that get the Jews? Benefits of sonship. Verse 6, he talks about the fact of sonship. Because you are sons, it gets you benefits.
because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of sonship. God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. This was something Old Testament saints didn't have. They didn't have the indwelling Holy Spirit. They were held in bondage. They were in that infancy stage. God says, now that you're sons, now that you've been recognized in adulthood, you need the Holy Spirit to guide you. You're not under the law anymore. I'm going to write my law in your hearts. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit indwelling you. Because you're not under the guardians and managers anymore. Romans 8 talks about this same aspect of being placed as sons, and it also talks about the indwelling of the Spirit. And because of that, the address of sonship. The address of sonship. Through the Holy Spirit, we can cry, Abba, Father. We're translated, Abba is a very intimate, personal term. A term that only the children would use to address the Father. Probably the closest counterpart we would have in our language would be Papa or Daddy. Because we now have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, because now we have been placed as sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Transition of sonship. Therefore, you're no longer a slave, but a son. You're no longer a slave, but a son. The Jews should have relished in the freedom. They should have reveled in the freedom that God has given to them. And instead, they were going back to those weak, beggarly, infantile, elemental principles that they had been held in bondage under for centuries, that God sent Jesus to deliver them from, to take them out of. And now they're going back. Now they're going back. Therefore, no, you longer, no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. We are heirs of God through Jesus Christ. And Paul, and again, the parallel passage in Romans chapter 8, says not only are we heirs of God, we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We're joint heirs with Christ. How could the Jews ever think about going back when God had delivered them from bondage to the law, giving them such an exalted position now as adult sons? How could they think about going back? Verse 8, Paul contrasts these two states. However, at that time when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. Paul says you were slaves. You've been delivered from that, but you were slaves. Verse 9, but now, I've suggested before, do a study on the but nows of Scripture. I guarantee it'll bless your heart. The change that takes place when a person comes to know Christ. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, Paul changed that because now that you have come to know God would put the initiative, would put the emphasis on us, and it shouldn't be on us. Remember Ephesians chapter 2? You were dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 4 says, but God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, God made us alive. But Paul corrects himself and gives the emphasis, puts the emphasis and the initiative where it belongs. It's on God, not on us. He contrasts those two states. You were slaves, but now you come to know God. How is it you turn back again? Paul shows the danger of regression back from sonship back into slavery. How is it you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? You observe days and months and seasons and years. Is that wrong? No. Unless you're making that the basis for your relationship with God, unless you're using that in order to try to earn God's favor and pleasure, unless you're making it a legalistic thing that you're earning God's pleasure by keeping days and months and seasons and years, then it's absolutely wrong. Then it's absolutely wrong. We need to remember we're saved by grace, not by works. Paul says, I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. Paul was concerned about that. Remember back in chapter 3? Verse 3, are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain? Paul's concerned that he has wasted his time with them, leading them to deliverance and freedom from this slavery that they were in, only to see them turn around and go back. And Paul's asking kind of a rhetorical question. Did I waste my time with you folks? Was it in vain? Let me suggest the application for us. I believe that Israel's transition from law to grace mirrors our transition from lost to saved. Israel's transition from law to grace mirrors our transition from lost to saved. How? We were enslaved in bondage under sin. Go back to chapter 3, verse 22. But the Scripture has shut up everyone under sin. The same word, the same phrase that Paul uses to describe the Jews being slaves under law. He says, well, everybody is a slave under sin. Under sin. So whereas the Jews were slaves to the law, all mankind is a slave of one kind or another. Think of the song Bob Dylan sang, I think, back in the late 60s or 70s. You got to serve somebody. Who are you going to serve? You got to serve somebody. We were slaves under sin, and God sent His Son to redeem us. To redeem us. What a precious passage that is. Verses 4 and 5, when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that He might redeem those who were under the law. He also came to redeem those who were under sin, and that's you and me, folks, so that we might receive the adoption as sons. We are now heirs of God, having received the Son placing. We have received the Holy Spirit. He has been given to us. We cry out, Abba, Father. We have been placed not as just infants, not as just little born ones. We are adult sons. We have that privilege in God's family. But we also have the danger of turning back. Turning back. Not going on to maturity in Christ that Jesus redeemed us for. Jesus redeemed us not so that He could save us out of sin and then leave us go back into it. He redeemed us that we would press on. Paul's going to deal with that. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Go with me to Hebrews 5. We'll close with this. Hebrews 5. Start with me in verse 11. Concerning him, and the him here is talking about as Melchizedek. Interesting character from the Old Testament, book of Genesis, referred to again in Psalm 110. Concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. They didn't used to be, but now they have become dull of hearing. Why? Because they're regressing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles. You're going back to baby food. You're going back to pablum. You have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, but he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity. That's the theme of the book of Hebrews, right there in 6:1. Let us press on to maturity. The application for us is the same as the application for the Jews. Don't go back to what you were following before. For the Jews, it was the law. For us, it was under sin. Both Paul and the author of the book of Hebrews would say, let's go on to maturity. Paul talked about that in his own personal life in Philippians 3. That forgetting those things which are behind, the elementary principles, I press on for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Are you growing? Are you pressing on? Are you striving? Are you working to grow in Christ? Hebrews chapter 2 warns about the danger of drifting. You know what you have to do to drift? Nothing. The current will automatically take you downstream. If you want to go upstream, you've got to paddle. In the same way, if we're going to grow in Christ, we've got to be serious about it. Not in the sense of, okay, we've got to impose a lot of rules and laws and things we have to do, but being serious and deliberate and conscious about our relationship with God, spending time with Him, growing in Christ, walking in faith and grace, and not being trapped again by the elementary principles of the world. Let's go on to maturity. It's what Jesus saved us for. It's with the purpose for God sending Jesus into the world for us. Let's not thwart His purpose. Let's cooperate with it. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name because of the finished work that He accomplished for us on the cross. And Father, as He rose from the dead and we are raised with Him, we have the power to walk in newness of life. Father, don't let us go back. Don't let us return to the elementary, childish principles that we were living under before. As we have received Christ Jesus the Lord by grace through faith, let us walk in Him. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' precious name, amen. May God's grace be with you.